It'll be up on the screens. You have it there in your notes. Our Lord Jesus said this: "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.' Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from Me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.'" That's a rather sober passage, depending on what side of the fence you're standing on. And after coming out of just some delightful worship time, to hit you with that may be a little startling. And certainly my topic this morning is not a pleasant one, not an easy one. And if you don't mind, if I wouldn't be too sacrilegious, I'd like to lighten it up a little bit. I don't know about you, but I was a big fan of Gary Larson's Far Side cartoons. I know I had a little twisted bit of sense of humor myself, but if you know Gary Larson, you know he had these cartoons that you find in the newspapers, you know, all across country, and he always had these themes, and one of his themes was hell. And so he, in a number of his cartoons, had various depictions of hell. I hope they put a grin on your face like they do mine. But let me share a few with you. This one here, you got a couple demons there, I guess, and one saying, "Look, Sid, another snowball. I tell you, this place is slipping." Here you got some guys in some kind of like dormitory in hell, and one is saying, "Go back to sleep, Chuck. You're just having a nightmare. Of course, we are still in hell." And this one, I don't know if you can read the bottom there, but you got a demon escorting a fellow into a room full of banjo players. "Your room is right here, maestro." And then this last one, you got a demon kind of prodding a guy here, and he says, "Come on, come on. It's either one or the other. And the doors are damned if you do, damned if you don't." Maybe I'm the only one that laughs at terrible humor like that. Hopefully not. Hopefully that put a grin on your face and that. But, you know, the fact is the existence of hell is on a lot of people's minds. People are thinking about this topic, and they're wrestling with this issue. And if truth be told, we know that hell is not a laughing matter. But many of us wonder, why would a loving God send people to a horrible place like that? I mean, doesn't it seem cruel and unfair that God would send people to eternal damnation? The late Chuck Templeton, former evangelist turned atheist, he once said this: "I couldn't hold someone's hand to a fire for a moment. Not an instant. How could a loving God, just because you don't obey Him and do what He wants, torture you forever, not allowing you to die, but forcing you to continue in that pain for eternity? There's no criminal who would do this." Well, this is week two of our series on big questions. And I would say that I drew the short straw this morning, but all the straws were short. These are hard questions. These are questions that people have wrestled with for years, for centuries. last week, Pastor Steve talked about the fact that, is it true that Jesus is the only way to heaven, the only way to a relationship with God? A great, great message. If you missed it, go online, check our webpage out, and listen to that message online. Next week, Pastor Steve is going to be back. He's going to talk about how can a good God allow suffering? That's a hard question that people wrestle with. I don't know how many people I talk with, and they talk about something hard that they've experienced, something difficult, something tragic, and they cannot believe in a loving and good God that would allow that to happen in their life. We're gonna deal with that next week. And then 2 weeks out, you get to ask the question. You get to set the agenda and pick the topic, and I hope you'll give us some questions. I hope you'll pick something really hard, all right? I'm already stuffing the box, all right? So Pastor Steve has something really difficult to deal with that week. But that should be fun, I think, to touch base with where you're at. This week, though, we're going to talk about that terrible and horrible place, and that is hell. And it may surprise you, but people are thinking about hell. There are a recent Pew research poll that was out that said 53% of Americans believe in some form of hell. Maybe not the literal hell that, you know, we're going to talk about here this morning, but in some form, and they take very seriously the implications of its existence. I'm reminded of a story of a chaplain who got new duties, and he went to this new duty station that he was assigned to, and as soon as he got here, some soldiers came out and greeted him, and right away they said, "Do you believe in hell?" And he said, "I do not." And so their response was, "Well, then we would request that you turn in your resignation." He's going, "Why do you want me to resign? I just got here." And they said, "Well, if there isn't a hell, then we don't need you. But if there is a hell, we don't want you to lead us astray. And I don't want to lead you astray here this morning." Part of our problem when it comes to this topic is just all kinds of, you know, misconceptions out there, just goofy ideas that people have about this big question and this topic of hell. And they're just beliefs that aren't based in reality, and you've probably heard many of them. For example, you know, this liberal chaplain I just mentioned, you know, a lot of people think like him. They deny the existence of hell. They just think it's a myth, you know, just some story people created. Others believe that hell is real, but that it won't be that bad because, you've heard this, people like them are going to be there, right? You know, so they're going to be down there with all their friends. They're going to have companionship and friendship and camaraderie, and that's what they expect there when they get to hell. And in their minds, hell's going to be this place where they're just going to be able to lounge around and, you know, just recount all the escapades they had on earth. Mark Twain once expressed this view by saying, "I'll take heaven for the climate and hell for the society." Others think hell is nothingness, that once you die, you just cease to exist. And those who reject God, they just cease to exist. C.S. Lewis was once told of a gravestone in which the occupant obviously held this belief, because carved on the stone were these words: "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up, with nowhere to go." And Lewis quietly commented, "I bet he wish that were so." Well, enough misconceptions. What about reality? What does the Bible really teach about hell? Well, first and foremost, we need to understand that God's word tells us that hell is a real place. Hell is a real place. It's not a myth. It's not something that film directors, you know, created so that their horror films would be all that more scary, all right? It's not something that moms and dads, you know, conjured up so that they could scare their kids into obeying them. Hell indeed does exist, and throughout God's word, we see this. Psalm 9, verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Daniel 12 says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, but some to shame and everlasting contempt." And then Revelation 20, verse 15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And another thing, I don't know if you realize this, but the greatest preacher of all time when it comes to hell and eternal damnation wasn't Jonathan Edwards or Billy Sunday or even Billy Graham. It was Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke about hell more than any of the other biblical writers combined. And he had more to say about hell than he did about heaven. He repeatedly warned people, do not go to this horrible place. Where in Matthew 8:12 he says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, according to the Bible, there is no doubt about it. Hell is an actual place. And you know, I think deep down inside, people realize this. I mean, I have a lot of conversations about spiritual things with people, and rarely do I meet anybody who doesn't think, you know what, yeah, I think hell exists. And you know, I think too that, you know, hell is such a popular curse word. Why is that? I mean, why don't we say things, you know, what the jail are you doing? Or, you know, I sure as school will. Or, you know, when you're angry, well, you can go straight to Seattle. I mean, we don't say those kinds of things because jail and, you know, school and Seattle, they just don't have the same bite, do they? They don't have any real sting. Because when it comes right down to it, in the English language, hell is the strongest expletive available. Because inside, we all know that it's a real place of ultimate deprivation and devastation and fear and torment, punishment, suffering, and loss. I mean, it's the best word that we have at our disposal when wishing the worst possible fate on another person. Second thing that the Bible teaches, not only that it's a real place, but it's an eternal place. It's an eternal place. In other words, there's no second chances, folks. Once you get there, the exit doors to hell are closed. I mean, as we read in our text, then they, meaning those who rejected Jesus, will go away to eternal punishment. But the righteous, those who have accepted Jesus, to eternal life. And as the rich man in Jesus' story of Lazarus the beggar discovered, between heaven and hell, there's this great chasm that is fixed so that those who want to leave cannot do so. The word fixed here means that it's set, it's permanent, it's immovable. There's no growth in heaven. There's no change. There's no repentance. And worst of all, there's no hope. As Proverbs 11:7 says, when a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. All he expected from his power comes to nothing. This is because this life, the one we're living right now, it has an end, but eternity lasts forever. That's why we call it eternity. And death, marks the final separation between time and eternity. And it's not what happens after you die, but what happens before that makes eternal difference. Eternal destinies cannot be changed. Once in hell, always in hell. Once in heaven, always in heaven. As M.R. DeHaan puts it, once we have passed through the door of death, we can't pick up our suitcase and move out because we don't like the accommodations. And some people feel that God should give people a second chance. You know, once they've been sent to hell, once they've experienced its horror, that, you know, he should give them a second chance. Well, in his book, The Case for Faith, Lee Strobel asked this big question, this God question, to Dr. J.P. Moreland, professor of philosophy and ethics at the Talbot School of Theology. And this is what Moreland said. He said that God values our free will too much to give us a second chance once we have seen hell. He says that any decision someone in hell would make would not be genuinely free choice. It would be coerced. It would be like holding a paddle over one of your children and saying, "You will say you're sorry to your sister for pulling the arms off her little dolly." I mean, any apology under those circumstances would not be a real apology. It would just be avoidance. And plus, people who would choose a second chance would not really be choosing God or his kingdom or his ways. They'd simply be making a prudent choice to avoid judgment, to avoid the horrors of hell, not a choice to follow God. As the saying goes, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So hell is a real place. It's an eternal place. And it's also a place of suffering and despair. I told you this was not a light message. Let me try to describe as painlessly as possible the anguish that people in hell experience. First, they suffer emotionally. The word Gehenna is often used in the scripture to give us a picture of hell, and it's a word that referred to an actual place in the time of Jesus. It actually referred to a deep valley outside the city of Jerusalem where they would basically take all the garbage. And Gehenna, this deep valley where all this garbage was basically a smoldering fire 24 hours a day, day after day, month after month, year after year. And it was this garbage dump that Jesus said and used as a comparison to hell. And I think one reason Jesus used that garbage dump is because people who arrive at hell are going to realize that they threw their lives away. They're going to realize that everything that they lived for was garbage. And as I mentioned earlier, Jesus also said that in hell there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, Erwin Lutzer says this. He says that hell is the place of unquenchable, raging, unmet emotional needs, without painkillers and sedation. Hell is a place of eternal regret. And he's right. Hell will be, and hell is even now, a place of constant emotional agony. The Bible also tells us that hell will be a place where people endure physical agony. In the story of Lazarus and the rich man, you may remember that in hell, the rich man, he asked Lazarus about the possibility of receiving a treasured relief that a single drop of water would offer. I mean, he didn't ask for a barrel or a jar or a thermos or a cup. or even a gulp. He says that just a drop would be precious beyond description. And the Bible says that this kind of physical anguish will go on and on and on. Sometimes when I experience physical pain, I can put it out of my mind. You know, I can kind of mind over body. I can, you know, on the rare occasion I'm doing some running, you get a little ache in your side. You know, what you just try to take a little more oxygen. You know, breathe a little more deeply. You can get some oxygen flowing through your, blood. You know, and try not to think about that ache. And you know, you get a little cramp in your leg, and you just kind of stretch it out a little bit, and you know, try to loosen it up. You can get past it. Friends, in hell, pain never goes away. As Erwin Lutzer puts out, the most sobering thought that could ever cross our minds is the fact that the rich man in hell has not yet received the drop of water for which he so desperately longs. Another thing that the Bible tells us is that hell is a place of relational pain. Relational pain. In spite of what Mark Twain and so many people like him think, nothing in God's Word says that, you know, hell is going to be this place where people who reject our Lord are going to experience this debauchery-filled party for, you know, the rest of eternity. There's no fellowship in hell. There's no community. There's no comforting sense of companionship. Another preacher wrote this. He said, hell will be filled with people so personally demolished by emotional pain and physical agony that there will be no energy or interest in brotherhood and companionship or fellowship. Every individual will be so completely entrenched in his own anguish that bearing one another's burdens will be a distant memory at best. Solitary suffering forever is the picture that the Bible gives us of hell. A kind of suffering that, as the story of the rich man tells us, is only interrupted by the terror that someone you love might end up there. But the worst kind of agony in hell will not be emotional or relational or even physical. It will be spiritual. You see, God won't be there. Think of that for a moment. Right now, the most ungodly, insensitive of all sinners still benefits from living in an age where God's grace shines on the just and the unjust. The worst sinners still look out, even though through prison bars, to blue sky and green grass. In the age that we live in, God is still restraining evil and working miracles in people's lives. He's still monitoring the flow of history. He's still working out his purposes. But in hell, God doesn't intervene anymore. He's not there. Perhaps that's why the Bible describes it as a bottomless pit, a place of utter darkness. Because it's to say that maybe every moment you fall further and further away from the only source of goodness and help and truth and love. The poet Catherine Dangle describes hell like this. Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that won't be there. No flowers will bloom on the banks of hell. No beauties of nature we love so well. No comforts of home, music, and song. No friendship or joy will be found in that throng. No children to brighten the long, weary night. no love, nor peace, nor one ray of light. No blood-washed soul and face beaming bright. No loving smile in that region of night. No mercy, no pity, pardon, nor grace. No water. Oh God, what a terrible place. The pangs of the lost no human can tell. Not one moment's ease. There is no rest in hell. And Mrs. Dangle's poem is right on the money. Because James 1:6 tells us that God is the author of every good and perfect gift. And to be eternally separated from His presence is to be eternally separated from all things that are good and beautiful and comforting. So how should we respond to the Bible's teaching about hell? Well, as Christians, as believers, it should give us a passion to share our faith. I mean, the reality of hell should compel us to take every opportunity to share our experience of what God has done in our lives and what He awaits to do in the life of anyone who will accept Him. I mean, knowing how horrible a place hell is should make us run to the lost. It's like a fireman runs into a burning building. I mean, the thought that someone would spend eternity in a place like this should break our hearts. You've probably noticed that I still haven't answered the question of the day. So let's get to that. How can a loving God send people to this horrible and eternal place known as hell? Well, when someone asks that God question, they're really starting out with the wrong assumption. Hell is not a place that God created out of anger or frustration with humanity. It's not a place where a sadistic tyrant, out of frustration with his creatures, is wanting to send them for punishment. Hell is a place where people are allowed to live with the consequences of their own choices, dire as they may be. You see, the most important thing for people to understand in dealing with this particular God question is that the Bible teaches that hell is a place where people go as a result of their willful choice, not God's. This week I read of a time when Vice President Calvin Coolidge was presiding over the Senate, and one senator angrily told another senator to go straight to hell. The offended senator appealed to Coolidge as the presiding officer, and the vice president looked up from the book that he had been leafing through while listening to the debate and wittily replied, "I've been looking through the rule book, and it says you don't have to go there." And Coolidge is right. No one has to go to hell. It's their choice. As Isaiah 59:2 says, it is our sin, not God, that separates us from Him. God doesn't send anyone to hell. He hates that place. And the only thing He hates more is for people to choose to go there. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing that anyone should perish. The very purpose in sending His Son to die on Calvary's cross was so that we could be saved from hell. And God's done all that He can do to save us, so that any person who goes to hell goes there against God's will. C.S. Lewis has said that in the end, there are just two kinds of people. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and they enter into the joy of the Lord. And those to whom God says, "Thy will be done." And He allows them to walk into the dark. Lewis is right. because the decision to enter heaven and hell is ours to make. And this is how seriously God takes our personal freedom. I mean, that's how much He loves us. Ours is a world in which sin is allowed and salvation is not coerced. God is not going to twist your arm into His kingdom. It's precisely because God is love, not in spite of it, that hell is possible. Those in hell are there because they refused or ignored God's love. They are solely responsible for their condition. But what about those who've never heard, right? I mean, what about the heathen? What about that family, you know, way out in the Pacific Ocean on a jungle island, has never had any contact with civilization and, you know, never seen, let alone read a Bible? I mean, certainly God isn't going to send those people to hell for not hearing, right? Well, two passages in Romans shed some light on this dilemma. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. In Romans 1:20, and the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Taken together, these passages claim that everyone has an inherent knowledge of God, and that this can be clearly known from creation, and that everyone also has a God-given moral compass. So is it true then that those who have never heard really have no idea of God's existence or of his moral responsibilities? Biblically speaking, it's not true. Those who have never heard have heard something, and they do have access to key information about God. They know that God exists, and that there's a moral standard, and that they have broken this standard. So does God send those who don't have access to the gospel to hell? No. Sin does. And man sends himself in choosing sin. As Lewis also said, if the doors of hell are locked, they are locked from the inside. Hell is more than a punishment. It's the end of a path that we choose to take when we reject the salvation and forgiveness that Jesus offers us. And in that choice, continue to live our lives apart from God. Renowned theologian D.A. Carson says this: hell is not a place where people are consigned because they were pretty good blokes, but they just didn't believe the right stuff. They're consigned there first and foremost because they defy their Maker and want to be at the center of the universe. Hell is not filled with people who have already repented, only God isn't gentle enough or good enough to let them out. It's filled with people who, for all eternity, still want to be the center of the universe and who persist in their God-defying rebellion. What about you? Where are you headed today? I mean, you still falling further and further from God? If so, then listen. At this very moment, Jesus is reaching out to save you, to forgive you of your sin, and to bring you into a close relationship with God. And God will forgive any sin that we ask Him to. But He will not forgive our sinful choice to reject His Son, the Christ. And please understand, this is not a choice that you can avoid. Because refusing to choose is the same as saying no. So don't put this off. Decide now to reach out to Jesus. Ask Him to come into your heart and life as Savior and Lord. And in that decision, stop falling. and begin now to even experience a taste of heaven that begins now and lasts forever. And then if you're a Christian here this morning, I hope that God has stirred your heart for those in your life who are lost. Maybe God has brought to your mind the face of someone you love, that you care about. Someone who's not a Christian and who's headed for this horrible place. Don't delay. Go to them and share the good news, the greatest news of God's love. Let's pray. Lord, this was a hard message, a sobering message. Especially when we stop to think about lost people. Who at the end of their life leave this world. Rejecting you. So Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts and our lives. Lord, help us to grab hold of this truth, this tenet of our faith, and Lord, may it motivate us to more eagerly share the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would not want to see anyone go to hell as much as you don't want to see them go to that terrible and horrible place. We've got some work to do. I've got some work to do. Lord, I'm grateful for the times where, you know, when you prompt me by your Spirit, I do have the courage and the boldness to speak up. And Lord, I'm always amazed that you use me when I am obedient. And so often, Lord, I must confess that I don't speak up when I should. Lord, I pray that you'd help this church to be truly a rescue station. And I pray that it would be full of people who desperately want to see others rescued from hell and receive the gift of heaven. And Lord, the crowd this size, there's people in this room who've never made that choice. And this morning, I pray that you would speak to them and that you would make it very clear right now in this moment that you're reaching out to them to save them by your love and by your Son. And if you've sensed God speaking to you this morning in that way and you're wondering, well, what do I do with this? I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Well, in the quietness of this moment and in the silence of your own heart, you can have a conversation with your Creator. You can simply say some words like this: Lord, I don't want to go to hell. I realize it's a terrible and horrible place and that I don't have to go there. Because you love me. And that even though I've sinned against you, you sent your one and only Son to die in my place so that I could be forgiven of my sin. So that I could receive the gift of eternal life. So that when I leave this world, I don't have to fear any evil. But I get to enter the joys of heaven forever. Lord, I want that. So right now, I want to put my faith and my trust in Jesus. And Lord, many of us have prayed that prayer. And it's the greatest and most wonderful thing we've ever done in our lives. It changed everything. It changed eternity. And for that, we're grateful. And it's in your Son, our Savior's precious name, Jesus, that we pray and ask all these things. Amen.